to talk to you a little bit this morning about peace, about the peace that the Lord gives, about the very unique peace of God that comes from the heart of God, the shalom peace of Jesus that he promises us in the scripture in a multitude of places, in a multitude of ways. And I'm talking this way because there is a lot of dis-ease out there. That's the root word of disease. Dis-ease. There's a lot of folks that fight confusion, that fight depression, that are fearful, people that are believers, and God's mercy runs to that spot too. His grace runs all the way down to the lowest place of our biggest need. So there's no shame in our fallenness. There's no shame in our weakness because Jesus has come and he's paid the price for it. Okay? So when Christ sees, and I use this quote on the bulletin, maybe it was this week or last week, but when he sees the sin and suffering of this world, when he sees the sin and suffering of people's lives, the testimony of Scripture is that he moves toward that. He doesn't move away from it. He goes to it. Jesus was called a friend of sinners, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and that was not a compliment. It was the religious crowd who disparaged him for the company that he kept. And I think Jesus would be all for throwing a party for the depressed and the fearful and the anxious and the neurotic. He would invite all of those people to that party, and he would show up gladly and manifest his kindness and his goodness and his glory to them. Because that's the kind of Jesus he is. That's who he is, and that's what he does. So let's start with Isaiah 26:3. Just one verse. Isaiah 26:3. I'm not even going to go into all the context of this. I'm just going to just parachute into this one verse because it's so rich. And the prophet is speaking. He says, "You, that is God, keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And I know there's another sentence, we'll get there in a second. Now, how many of you are drawn to a peace like that? That's very, very attractive, isn't it? It's better than all the other stuff we go to for comfort, isn't it? Because we run all kinds of places for comfort and for safety and for protection and for security. It says, you keep him. So first of all, it's God who keeps us. Listen, God hangs on to us. He does. He hangs on to us. We may let go of him, but he doesn't let go. And that's a good thing. Because to greater and lesser degrees throughout my life, I've probably not intentionally, in fact, I know never intentionally, but I've let go of the promises, you know what I mean? I've let go of the promises and I've run to other stuff, and but I've always discovered when that avenue runs out and there's no other options at the end of that, and I go back to God, I discover he never let go of me. He was always there. You keep. And this is really the story of salvation, because God is the great initiator of everything. He initiated this whole thing. He initiated redemption. He initiated salvation. He initiated relationship with you. Paul writes in Romans, what does he say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Says in another place, while we were enemies of God, hostile to him, what did he do? Christ died for us. So God is the initiator of all of it. So be free from, I got to get my act together, and I got to do this got to do it, and all the weight is on me. I have to carry the freight here. See, this is a trust thing. So Isaiah 26:3, you keep. God initiates, God keeps. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Okay, here's the great problem. Right here. Isn't it? Scripture says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? How much can we find in the Bible about our thoughts and our affections and where our mind goes and what we set ourselves on? Okay, this isn't just good advice, okay? This isn't advice from some psychologist saying you just need to think positive thoughts. We're not talking about that. This isn't positive thoughts. This is thoughts that find their rest in the Creator. Okay? So this isn't just some self-help technique. This is allowing and purposely directing your mind toward the one who created you to be in intimate relationship with him. He created you for this. You see, we're joined to Jesus. Don't ever forget this. He is married to us. He thinks he's married to us. He is married to us. Ephesians 5, remember Paul's talking about the marriage relationship. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Then he says what? This mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Jesus is called the bridegroom. We're the bride. So we are joined to Jesus. So part of being renewed in our minds, of being renewed in the spirit of our minds, is continually taking our thoughts toward the reality, the objective reality, that in some mysterious, very real way, we are actually joined to Christ, the resurrected Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I just read it this morning, it says we've become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we're taking that in. We've become partakers of the divine nature. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that our salvation is based not on corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. So we are joined to God. Paul puts it this way. He says, not just Paul, Jesus and Peter and John. He says that we are in Christ. You know, want to hear a great illustration of what it's like to be in Christ? Because it's a phrase used all the time. There's a book that Miles and Jeff have been reading. It's called Union with Christ. And in the book, the author talks about a friend of his who used to be Mickey Mouse at Disneyland. You know, actually would wear the Mickey Mouse costume, yeah, at Disneyland. And so this gal was saying how wonderful it was to be in the Mickey Mouse costume because everybody loved you. All the kids would run up to you and hug you. Everybody wanted to get their picture taken with you. Everybody wanted to shake their hand. Everybody wanted to be close to you. And she was saying that no matter how poorly her day was going, when she went to work and got in Mickey, it's like everything changed. Because now who she was clothed in Mickey Mouse. Now that's not a perfect example. But to be in Christ means, how many of you catch my drift? You are in Jesus. So everything that Jesus has purchased and everything that Jesus has accomplished and everything that Jesus is, you are in him. He actually, everything that comes at you comes at Jesus first. Okay? Your position in life, your posture in life, is first and foremost defined by being in Jesus. You are in him. 17, as we read this morning, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, thank you that you have loved me and I love these people just like you love me. And I am in you and they are in us. So the Father loves us the same way he loves Jesus. That's pretty significant, wouldn't you say? Here's something. It might make you real mad. I don't know. If you're in Christ, you're as righteous as Jesus is. Right? We become the righteousness of God in Christ. So when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Jesus' obedience has what? Been credited to you. His life, the life he should have lived, he lived. His obedience to the law of God, the holy, beautiful law of God, his perfect obedience has been imputed to you. So it's like you never sinned and always obeyed. That's how righteous you are. That's why Paul gets so mad in the book of Galatians at the Galatian church. Because what are they doing? They're trying to mix the old and the new together. You can't do that. Paul calls it another gospel. He says, uh-uh. Should I or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel different than the one I preach to you? Let him be accursed. Listen, you don't mess around with the gospel of grace. You just don't do it. So, to circle back to being in Mickey Mouse and we're really being in Christ, Paul says that we are in Christ, but then he also reverses it. And he says, Christ is in you. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by God. God has made his home with us. He's made his abode with us. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. In Colossians it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so back to Isaiah 26:3. The truths and the reality, the objective reality of our relationship with Jesus is so wonderful that the testimony of Scripture is continually set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on the one who created you. Get lost in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Rest in him. Listen, the world is a mess. It's always been a train wreck. People say all the time, it's never been this bad. Yes, it has. In fact, it's been a whole lot worse than this in history. A whole lot. Okay? It's always going to be this way until the new creation breaks in and Jesus returns. Okay, so we have our marching orders relative to our thinking and to our minds, right? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. Reminds me of that Commodore song that they turned into a Band-Aid commercial. Stuck on you. Okay. Because I want to say, whose mind is stuck on you? Whose mind is stayed on you? Okay, here's a good way to pray. Because believing that our Father delights in our prayers, and he loves to answer our prayers out of his supply, right? He loves it. He loves it. So if you're having trouble with wayward thoughts, with undisciplined thoughts, which I do, okay, I have the attention span of a gnat, easily distracted. What if we prayed, Father, would you empower me by the Holy Spirit to keep my mind stayed on you? What if we ask for help to do what seems to be so difficult for us to do? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, if you have a wayward mind, a distracted mind, ask Jesus for help. It's like the most obvious thing. Ask him to help you. Whose mind is stayed on you? Because he trusts in you. He trusts in you. So isn't that a great verse? Go to Philippians 4:4-7. Very familiar. I'm not going we're called to be lights in the world, right? We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And when people see the peace of God on your life, it's very, very attractive. And it opens up all kinds of opportunities for your testimony. You know, it doesn't mean you got your act together, but it just means in the middle of your mess, you've got peace on your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, this is an intentional thing to do as well, to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Let your reasonableness, or your temperance, or there's all kinds of words, the way that gets translated there. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That means the Lord is in your face. The Lord is present. That's what he's saying. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, anything is a pretty big category, right? Anything applies to everything. So, don't be anxious about anything. Not your bank account balance. Don't be anxious about your kids. Don't be anxious about your job. Don't be anxious about the weather. Don't be anxious about politics. It's not worth it. Listen, it's not. Be a good citizen, okay? Vote, all of that. Don't let the political stuff run your life. Don't do it. Okay, so don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or pleading, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, why are we making our requests known other than just the scripture telling us to? There's another reason, because somewhere in there we're believing that God actually has the resources to do something about what we request. And that he wants to do something about it, right? You guys after? So that's kind of behind it. Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God. There it is. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, literally in the Greek it means which surpasses your mind. It goes around your mind. Meaning, it's not logical. Can I ask you, have you ever been in a situation or circumstance where you had no earthly right to be at peace and you were? You know what I mean? There is no reason for you to be at peace. But somehow, some way, you've just trusted God and you're standing in the middle of his shalom. And people are almost going, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize such and such is happening? Don't you realize that this is taking place? Don't you realize you need to take this more seriously? And this glorious, mysterious, beautiful peace, well-being, comfort of God is on your life. It says, and that peace of God, which surpasses your mind, will guard. I love this. It will guard your heart. It will set up fortification around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'm thinking about the last discourse in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, where several times Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples, he says, "My peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And he talks about abiding and loving and believing and trusting. And then he says, "And I say these things that your joy may be full." Listen, y'all. God's will for you is for joy. His will for you is for peace. His energy, in a biblical way, what I mean is that the bent of his heart toward you is for flourishing and peace and hope and that sense of his presence. Our role is to surrender our minds and our affections and to rest in the objective reality of who he is. That's the part we play. Father, I give you the inner conversation that never stops in my head. Can I get a witness on that? Because we got an inner conversation in our heads going on all the time. And most of the time, if you're me, it's undisciplined and it's out of control and it's not under the, how do I say it? Let's just say that it's out there in the pasture somewhere, and I'm spending all this time having conversations with myself and talking myself out of all kinds of good stuff that God wants to manifest in my life. There's a psalm where David finally gets tired of the inner conversation, and he keeps talking to himself, but he says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for you shall again praise him." If you're going to talk to yourself that way. Why so downcast, O my soul? That's a good question. Why so downcast? Why so troubled? Why so out of sorts? Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. All right, one more place. Go to Matthew 11:25-30. Matthew 11:25-30. I wish I had a whole bunch of time to build up to when Jesus says these things, but I don't. Because they are also in the context. But let me just say this, that Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish of all the gospels. If you read the gospel, it continually goes back, and he said this in order to fulfill what was said in the prophet. And so it repeatedly, over and over again, there's more Old Testament citations in Matthew's gospel than any of the other gospels. But all through Matthew's gospel, there's a crescendo building up to what Jesus is about to do. And Matthew, in fact, uses the term the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God more than any other gospel. And Jesus is bringing the kingdom with him, the new covenant with him. And it's a very tumultuous time in the life of Israel. They are under Roman domination and all of that. And their religious structures and their religious systems have become oppressive. And so Jesus is building everything up, because what's going to happen, if you read it, I hesitate to get in all this because I can't tease it all out, but if eventually, right before Matthew 24, Jesus is standing over the city and he's praying over the city and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you to myself as a mother hen would gather its chicks, but you would not." And then he says, "Your house is left to you desolate." So Jesus pronounces judgment upon the whole religious system of Israel. Okay. Within that generation, what happens? The Romans come in and they destroy the temple in AD 70. All the records are gone. There's no more Levitical records. There's no way to count their history, account for their history anymore. And so what's bubbling beneath the surface in Matthew's gospel is, yeah, this is all building up to what's coming, but there's a glorious kingdom that's breaking in. There's a glorious kingdom that's breaking in. In fact, Jesus commissions his apostles to go preach that gospel of the kingdom. And it says he gave them authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, to raise the dead, and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And he tells them, "You're not going to get done going through all of Israel before I come." Okay? And he's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about coming in judgment on Jerusalem. Now, this is may sound weird to you, but this is what's happening in Matthew. So it's a very tumultuous time. So if you read the disciples, they go out and going through all the cities. And Jesus says, when you go to a city, if they won't receive your message, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next one. And keep on going to the next one. If you find a house of peace, let your peace reside there. If they don't receive your peace, let your peace return to you. And it's like Jesus is going, this is coming. The new is breaking in on the old. The old is disappearing. The new is coming in, and we need to call unrepentant Israel to repentance. That's the context of all these parables in Matthew. Okay, so it's very tumultuous time. If you were just a regular Israelite, a regular Jewish person, the religious environment, let's just put it this way, was oppressive. You remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? It says, you put burdens on the people and will do nothing to help lift them. Okay, so it's building up, it's building up, it's building up. We get to Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Okay, now what things? Well, basically everything that I just said leading up to here. Who are the little children? It's those who put their faith in him, right? Those who trust him. Jesus, in fact, called his disciples on more than one occasion. He called them my little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Listen to that phrase. The will of God from the lips of Jesus is gracious. That's really good news. God's will toward you is gracious. It's saturated in grace. It's lavish with his grace. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Now, if it ended right there, that would be really hard news. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. But it doesn't end right there. It says, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. See, it's like Jesus is saying, I got this thing going, this glorious relationship with the Father going, and I want you to get in on it. I want you to experience it. And listen, God is the one who turns on the light. God is the one who does it. God is the one who comes to us and flicks the switch. It's glorious. Remember, he's the great initiator. He's the one who initiates it all. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now listen to this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Okay, now remember, the immediate context is who? These Jewish people who are in a tumultuous time, whose religious institutions have failed them and laid impossible burdens on them. And they're, talk about thirsty people. Thirsty people who want a drink of water from God. Okay, and they got nothing. By the time Jesus shows up on the scene, Israel's religious life was steeped in impossible demands and impossible rule-keeping and ridiculous legalism. And the people are wore out. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And listen, we've been delivered from dead religion too. These words of Jesus echo down through the centuries, straight to us, straight to our mind, straight to our heart. But look at how it starts. Come to this is the hardest part for us. It should be the most obvious, easiest thing. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Not him, not her, not this, not that. Come to me. This is like 75% of it right here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Do you have burdens this morning? Burdens that you just are weary of carrying. You're tired of holding it up. You're tired of hauling it around. You're tired of trying to figure it out yourself. Jesus says, come to me. What if it's in the area of your relationship with God? What if you've been trying and trying and trying to present a better version of yourself to God, and you're just wore out with it, you're exhausted with it, you're frustrated with it? Can you hear Jesus say to you, in all of your religious striving, can you hear him say to you, come to me, and I will give you rest? Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. All right, this is good. You know why? There's some things we need to learn from Jesus. Do you think Jesus has the capacity to teach you? I think sometimes we're not convinced of it. But Jesus says, take my yoke. You know what a yoke is? They put them on the oxen. It keeps the oxen in line, and it's kind of stiff. But it's what you have to do to keep the cart or whatever moving forward. Jesus uses that picture. He says, take my yoke on you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's who Jesus is. Y'all, he's gentle and lowly. God is lowly. God is humble. God gladly runs to the lowest place in your life with his mercy. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me right there. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and find rest for your souls. Not you might, not you can, not if you get your act together. If you come to me and allow me to teach you, you'll see that I am gentle and lowly in heart. And there's a key there. I think when the gentleness and lowliness of Jesus gets in us, when we learn to sit down on the inside, when we don't have to be right all the time, when you don't have to have the last word to feel better about yourself, when the gentleness and lowliness of Jesus gets into your heart and gets into your life, you know what you discover? Rest. Joy. And peace. And satisfaction. And contentment. Stuff that the world cannot give to you. Learn from me. Learn what? I am gentle. That's who this God is that we serve and who has saved us. give up having to be right all the time. You know? You don't have to show off. You don't have to assert all the time. You don't have to get the final zinger in. It kind of simplifies everything, doesn't it? It's kind of like being in Christ, being in Jesus. And then he says, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." My yoke is easy. Listen, if whatever you're under today is oppressive, is oppressing you and afflicting you, it's not Jesus' yoke. He says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. "I say these things to you that your joy may be full." See, we have this adversary that comes in who just lies to us all the time. All the time. It never stops. And if our minds, to go back to Isaiah 26:3, are not stayed on the Lord, because we're fallen, we do what our first parents did. We listen to the whisperings of the evil one. Right? "You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden." Let's pray. Let's just take a moment. All of us have stuff. All of us have things that we struggle with. This message is not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and getting your act together. This message is about trusting Jesus to do what only He can do. And rolling your cares and rolling your troubles off on Him. And taking His yoke of gentleness and meekness and humility and lowliness. Taking that yoke upon us even as we look to Christ. So Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we just repent of pride and self-exaltation. We repent of having to be right all the time, of having to be first. Lord, we come to You and we submit to the yoke of Jesus, the gentle, easy yoke, and the one that brings us joy. Lord, would You work within us the gentleness and humility of Christ in our heart and in our character, so that we would not only experience Your joy, but that we would be a blessing to others. So whatever issue or issues you have in your life this morning, you know what they are. Just say, "Lord, would You come with the yoke of Jesus? Would Your gentleness and lowliness come into this situation in my heart? And would You take it and transform it for Your glory?" And Father, I also pray that in our minds and in our thoughts, where we're so wayward and so undisciplined, that we would be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Not to just think happy thoughts or positive thoughts, but to focus our thoughts and to let our thoughts follow.